Thank you for all the music today. Let me begin by apologizing for a couple things. First of all, I said we were going to finish the book of Nehemiah today, chapter 4. That's not going to happen. And I said I was going to be mean. I was going to be nicer and not mean today, and that may not happen either. So with that disclaimer and putting that damper on the mood of the message, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. I brought a towel with me this morning, and I guess in our culture, if people wave a white flag, it's a sign of surrender. And Sam, you can give this back to me, but and then if people throw in the towel, that pretty much means that you quit. So to our enemies or to our opponents, sometimes we wave the white flag or we throw in the towel and we basically say, we quit. We surrender. We give in. You win. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to quit. He wants us to give in. He wants us to stop living for God. He wants to ruin our lives. Last week in our message, and if you did not hear, you can get the notes or listen to it online. I talked about what happened outside of Washington State, Tacoma, Washington, with the train that was derailed back a week before Christmas. And we looked at some pictures last week, at least in the 11 o'clock service, of that derailment. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do in our lives. He wants to destroy us. He wants us to think that sin in our own life does not really have negative consequences. We can pretty much live however we want to, and because there's not immediate negative consequences or judgment, we think we're okay. And we just continue on till we're destroyed or we're ruined or our reputation is soiled. Most of us grew up hearing this story about a frog that if you put him in a pot of water and put it on the stove and turn the heat up gradually, he'll just stay in there till he boils to death. I've never tried that, and I hope you haven't, but that's what Satan tries to do with us. He tries to turn the heat up on us without us knowing it and letting discouragement and ridicule and mockery and sin ruin our life to the point that we're ready to throw in the towel and give up. In the book of Nehemiah, he has traveled some 700 miles to Jerusalem, not to quit, but to work. And most of the book deals with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. But his mission really went beyond the rebuilding of the walls to the rebuilding of the lives. The people were living in fear and terror of the enemy. They couldn't lay down at night and sleep in peace because their walls were down. So the rebuilding of the walls would also bring safety to the people, would bring peace to their hearts. And as they saw God working, it would raise their confidence and trust in God Almighty. And so God wants to use our lives in similar ways. No sooner had Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, Nehemiah chapter 2, than the opponents came. What are you doing here? You don't have the king's orders to do this. You need to stop this project before it gets started. And then in chapter 4, after the walls had begun and were almost halfway finished, Sanballat and Tobiah and the Samaritan army and others came and began to mock and ridicule the Jews. Many times, and I've seen it happen so much in church, we let little things become big things. We let comments that people make to us, whether they're true or not, just discourage us and cause us to want to quit and walk away and give up. Stop serving God. Stop going to church. Stop living for God. And even though the hurts and the offenses may be real, we can't let Satan win. We've got to plow through those efforts. We looked last week at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul said, You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know about how I was persecuted in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Last week, in the first point that we made in dealing with discouragement, we said we must have a realistic understanding of God's calling on our life. We're going to face opposition. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to get hurt. People are going to say things you don't like. You're going to disagree vehemently with things that people say, and that'll even happen in church. If you think church is a safe haven where you can come and not get your feelings hurt, you haven't been in church very long. That should not happen, but it does. And Satan will use that to make us want to quit. No wonder Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, "Father, make them one like we're one." Because he knew Satan's target was going to be faced upon the bride of Christ, his church. Because if he can divide us, he can keep us from doing what we need to be doing, and that's living godly lives and reaching the world for Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you might want to write beside this if you picked up the notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. I didn't put that on your papers, but I want to read those verses to you. Paul said, "I was put in prison more often. I've been whipped times without number. I have faced death again and again. 5 different times, the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent the whole night and a day adrift at sea." So how do your problems compare to that? How do your hardships compare to that? Well, somebody said something to me that I didn't like, and it offended me, and I'm going to throw in the towel. Tell that to the Apostle Paul and all that he went through. King James uses a word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that's not in the other translations, but I really like it. It says, in looking at what Paul went through, he said, "They were my light afflictions." Light afflictions? Beating and stoning and shipwrecked and cursed and mocked and imprisoned? Light afflictions? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Listen as I read. "This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day." Now, if you're older, you say, "What do you mean by that?" Well, if it applies to you, then you take it. If you think you're young, don't worry about it. But I can relate to this. Though our bodies are dying, though we can't do what we used to be able to do, though maybe our mobility and our mental facilities are limited, though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. If you meet with the Lord, your spirit can be renewed. You can be encouraged in Christ, even in the midst of a decaying body. Paul said, "For our personal troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them that will last forever. So don't look or focus on the troubles we can see now. Rather, fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." Paul had this mindset, biblical mindset, that this life is temporary. That this journey on earth is a very small period of time compared to eternity. And the problems and the trials and the difficulties and the criticisms and the mockeries and the ridicules and all that comes with it, that's just for a short time. Paul's talking about the beatings and the sufferings that he faced. He said, "They're my light afflictions. And I'm looking beyond those to glory. Because that's where my home is. And these things that come into my life that are difficult to face, all they're doing is making me more like Jesus Christ. and I'm going to move forward. I'm not going to focus on my critics. I'm not going to focus on my problems. I'm not going to focus on my suffering. I'm going to focus on Jesus Christ. You hear that a family that you know in your neighborhood or at work is in the hospital, and they're there with a family member who is very critical on life support. And you make the way to the hospital and you go in and you say to them, "How are you doing?" And they say, "Well, we're holding on." And they say to you, "How are you doing?" And you say, "Well, you know, I'm having a bad hair day. And I got up this morning and it just wouldn't poof in the right place. And I would comb it and I kept having this little spot up there." And how much compassion do you think they're going to have for you as they have a loved one on life support and you're talking about having a bad hair day? Now, some of you can't have that, but for others of you, you can. Let me give you a message to listen to. If you get online, go on YouTube. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. And look up David Ring. Some of you are familiar with him. You've heard him preach before. He's got a message, and I listened to it this week. It's an older message. It was at Thomas Road Baptist Church years ago when Dr. Falwell was there. And the title of the message is the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not bellyache. It's a 45-minute message. It will make you laugh. It'll make you cry. It'll inspire you. David Ring, Thou Shalt Not Bellyache. Google that. It'll come up. It'll be better than SportsCenter or Jeopardy, okay, or whatever you watch. I don't know what you watch, but take those 45 minutes as we can listen to that message if you're online. So, well, I'm not online. Well, find something else. If we're going to not throw in the towel and not let comments derail us, we have to have a realistic understanding of life and God's calling. We're gonna face problems. People are gonna get on our nerves. We're gonna get on other people's nerves. It's gonna happen. But we gotta work through that. Secondly, I want to share with you this morning, we must rehearse God's truth and not the critics' remarks. Listen to these verses. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He was angry because if they rebuilt the wall, he couldn't come in as an enemy and take what he wanted. Of course he was mad. It was a self-serving anger. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build a wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of this rubbish heap and charred ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked on top of it." Now, a couple weeks ago, we focused on this ridicule and mockery, and I'm not going to review that with you today, other than to say they were having to deal with some cutting criticism, belittling remarks. And how did Nehemiah, as the leader of the group, lead the group? Verse 14. "Then I looked over the situation," Nehemiah, "and I called together the nobles and the rest of the people, and I said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy." And sometimes we focus on the enemy. We don't have any words in Nehemiah chapter 4 that he talked to Sanballat and then he talked to Tobiah and he tried to admonish them or he tried to correct them or he tried to argue with them. He didn't even go to them. He went to God. And we don't do that sometimes. We don't do that many times. We go home and somebody said something to us, maybe about our appearance, maybe about our character, maybe about our performance at work, maybe about something that happened at church, and we replay that over and over and over again in our minds, and we tell our best friends, you're not going to believe what was said to me today. You are not going to believe what somebody did to me today. And all we're doing is focusing on what the critics say. You're going to drive yourself batty. It's going to be easy to throw in the towel if that's what you're thinking about all day and night. You can't sleep at night. You cry yourself to sleep at night because of what somebody said to you. Don't focus on the critic's remark. Focus and remember the Lord. And Nehemiah said to the people who were discouraged and ready to quit, he said, listen, don't be afraid of the enemy. Who is your enemy? Or maybe it's a friend that you've put in the category of an enemy because of something they said or done. They didn't used to be that way, but now they are. Why? Don't let them, don't let what they say, don't let what they do keep you from God's calling on your life. Remember the Lord. But you don't know what they said. You don't know how big they are in my mind. No, I don't, but I know this. God's bigger. Look what he says. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious. And sometimes the comments that people say to us, they just consume us. It's like a sword to our heart. Our spirits are broken, and we don't feel we can go on. And what I'm saying that we must do is we must remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Nehemiah did that. Listen to what he prayed, verses 4 and 5. Then Nehemiah prayed, hear us, O God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of all the builders. Now, I'm not encouraging you to pray that prayer. But Nehemiah did. And God told the Jews in the Old Testament, when you go into the land, just destroy the enemy. And all Nehemiah is doing is quoting back to God what God had already said. Lord, look at what they're doing to us. Our Father which art in heaven, who the great one who made the universe, we come before thee. He didn't do all that. All he said was, God, listen to what they're saying to us. Look at how our people are responding. We're getting discouraged. God, we need your help. Get them. That's basically what he said. Wipe them out, God. You can do it. Proverbs says that the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands. And as the waters flow in different directions, so God can turn the king's heart. And sometimes we think the enemy is stronger and tougher than God. You've got people that you work with, you've got family members that you think they're never going to change. And they may not, unless God gets a hold of them. I don't even think God can change them. Then you don't know God. We serve an awesome God. And we can go to Him with our problems. We can go to Him with the problem people, and we can tell God on them. Now, in the New Testament, the God says, love your enemies. And the approach may be different, but we still need to trust God's truth in the midst of our problems. Let me give you some ways to remember the Lord. Nehemiah said to the people, remember the Lord, our great and awesome God. In remembering the Lord, let me give you this first thought. We need to be holy before God. You know, sometimes people say things to us, they say them at the wrong time, they say them in the wrong way, and they say them with the wrong tone. But sometimes, even though they're said in the wrong way, in the wrong manner, there's some truth in it. But because we don't like them, or we don't like what they said, we don't want to listen to it. And I understand that. Our first reaction might be, that's our first reaction. Whatever that means, that's our first reaction. But then we may need to just settle down and remember the Lord and say, are we holy? And in 1 Peter chapter 1, in the notes, it says, we don't need to slip back into our old ways, but we ought to be holy because God is holy. We're living in a day where people think, well, you know, I can just go to church and I can sing and I can read the Bible and I can be encouraged and then I can leave and live any way I want to. Really? Where is our reverence for a holy God who is offended at any sin in our life? And we come to the point where we just think we can serve God when we want to and live for God however we want to and not follow His Word and it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. We're not going to be victorious. Isaiah said, the Lord's hand is not so short that He can't save. The problem is, the reason God doesn't answer our prayers many times is our sin has separated us from God. And we want God to help us through our problem, but we're not willing to be right with God. And He might be saying to us, I'm bringing some situations in your life because I need to refine you. Let's worry about you, and then we'll deal with them. Israel had come into the land of promise, and they had defeated Jericho, and the walls had fallen down, and they had made a great victory. And then they came to the little city of Ai. And they were soundly defeated. And Joshua couldn't understand how they could have this victory over this great city and then lose to this small city. And as Joshua prayed and said, God, I don't understand what's going on, God revealed to Joshua their sin in the camp. I told you when you destroyed Jericho to destroy everything and something was taken by one of your people that should not have been taken. We know that to be Achan. And until that sin is dealt with, you'll never have victory again. If you remember the story, Achan was found to be the culprit, and he and his wife and his family and his servants, they were all stoned and killed. A terrible end to his life for just taking a garment, just taking some money, and they never used it. I mean, it seemed like such a little thing. And sometimes when we disobey God, it seems like such a little thing, but it's not before a holy God. And God might be saying to us, you want joy, you want victory, you want me to work in your problems, put me first. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And don't slip back into the old ways. David and Bathsheba, Judas. David, you remember, prayed, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had Uriah, her husband, killed to try to cover up his sin. And then the child died and then he had trouble with Absalom, his other son. And I'm sure when David entered into this illicit relationship with Bathsheba, he thought he would get away with it. And God said, I see your sin. And this was a man after God's own heart. I really believe that David loved God. I think David wanted to serve God. I really do. But he allowed temptation to overrule him. And it cost him dearly. Thankfully, David repented of his sin. And was restored back to God. Judas was remorseful. And went out and hung himself. I mean, you can feel bad, but if you don't repent, you're not going to have God's peace. Well, let me just close by saying it might be that we need to find some friends to connect with, some people that will hold us accountable or encourage us in our walk. Nehemiah did that. He prayed and the people prayed, and as a leader, he encouraged them. He would tell the people, listen, it's a fight worth fighting for. You've got your brothers and your children and your wife and your home. Don't give up on rebuilding the wall. Don't allow the enemy to cause you to throw in the towel. The battle was too great. And the results are too important. So stick in there. Don't quit. You may be like Jonah today. God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to that great city. Their wickedness has come up before me and I'm ready to destroy the city. But I want you to go preach that in 40 days, if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them. Now, understand, Jonah was a Jew and the Ninevites were Gentiles. Just about all the prophets you see in the Old Testament, their mission was to go to Jewish people. And the Jews didn't like the Gentiles. You talk about racism, it was there at that time. And Nineveh said, I'm not going to go, because sure as I go, they'll repent, and God will save them, and I don't want them saved, I want them killed. And so he went down to Tarshish, a port city, and he got on a ship, he went to Joppa, and he got on a ship going to Tarshish in the opposite direction of God's calling. Let me ask you, are you going in the opposite direction of God's calling? You've heard some things today, and you said, well, I know what you're saying, preacher, but I'm not going to forgive them. I know what you're saying, but I don't care. I'll never serve again. I don't care what you say. I'm never going to work it out. Really? Well, thank you, Jonah. Just get on your ship and go to Tarshish. I told you I was going to get mad. And here he is on this ship going to Tarshish. And God says, well, wait a minute. I'm not through with you yet, boy. And he sends a storm. And the storm comes up. And he's asleep in the bottom, in the bow of the ship. And the sailors, they began to pray to their gods, which were not gods. And it did no good. And finally they woke Jonah up and said, why don't you pray to your God, which was the only true God? And Jonah knew that he was the cause for the storm. You know, sometimes when God brings a problem, we know we deserve it. You know, God, I know, God. And Jonah, and I admire him for this, said to the sailors, listen, it's my fault. If you'll just throw me overboard, and that was going to be death. If you'll just throw me overboard, I believe God will ease up the storm and you'll be okay. And they did, and God did, and the storm stopped. And now Jonah is going down through the water, the seaweed coming around his neck. He's trying to hold his breath as long as he can because he knows pretty soon he's going to die. You see, he didn't know the story. He had no idea there was a great fish going to come and get him. We know the story. Listen to what Jonah said. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 7. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. As I'm going down in the depths of the sea, read chapter 2, as seaweed covers my face, I remembered the Lord. And you know the story. The great fish swallowed him and he took a submarine ride to Nineveh and he preached to that great city. But maybe you're going down right now. You're ready to throw in the towel. You're ready to give up. And God brings some things in your life and he says, remember the Lord. You say, Pastor, what do we do with our towels? Just wipe the sweat of your brow and get back to work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Well, we need this because we all face times when we want to give up, when we want to quit. We want to quit on our marriage. We want to quit on our job. We want to quit on our kids. We want to quit on our bank accounts. We want to quit on our church. We want to quit on our ministries. We want to quit on our habits. And Satan is sitting back just laughing, saying, I got them where I want them now. Father, may we not throw in the towel. May we not quit. May we just determine more than ever to do what you've called us to do, to have a realistic view of what people might say and problems that might come, but also to understand that we should not focus on the remarks of our critics, but we must remember the truth of God's word and the presence and power that's with us for our good and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now next week, Lord willing, we're going to finish the book, and I'm not going to be as mad.